So the reading's from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, and that can be found on page 1089 of the Red Bibles. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that he had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. So continuing in chapter 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Jesus raised from the dead, not in fairy tale land, but in history, a real flesh and blood resurrection, the first of many to follow. The Bible says all those who trust in him will also be raised and will be with him in the new creation. That's the Christian hope. History, fact, not fairy tale. The resurrection guarantees that everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did is absolutely true. Absolutely true. And as we celebrate this wonderful truth of Easter, it's a joy this morning to be baptizing Grace and Reuben and Joyce, Rhea and Abby. And I just thought it'd be good for us to think a bit about what baptism is. So what is baptism? Baptism, very basically, is getting wet. I think we've got a picture coming up on the screen. Thanks, Leona. It's a getting wet. There's someone being baptized. It's being immersed in water, plunged under the surface, covered with the water. It's a bit like having a bath, you might say. So having a bath, you know, anyone like me, when you have a bath, you kind of go under and let it wash over you and go in your ears and everything. And but that's what it is, going right under. No one obviously does that. It's just me. Pretend that I'm under the sea, deep sea diving. But no, it's going under the water, like having a bath. Baptism, this is really important, is all about Jesus. All about Jesus. All about his death and resurrection. So baptism, here's the first thing for us to know about baptism, apart from it getting wet, is baptism is an illustration of the gospel. We don't need that slide on at the minute. Thank you, Leona. It's an illustration of the gospel. So it's one of the sacraments of the church. What do we mean by a sacrament? A sacrament's a sign or a symbol. And baptism is a sign, a symbol, pointing us to the truth of Jesus Christ, pointing us to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's a picture of a historical fact. Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised to life on the third day. Historical fact. Died for our sin, was punished for our sin, he was buried, he was raised to life. For our salvation, that is a historical fact. It is pictured in baptism, a reality. Just as that water is real, the resurrection of Jesus is real. This is a historical fact. Picture of a historical fact. Secondly, baptism is an expression of faith in Christ. So baptism is the personal faith in the historical fact expressed in a public way. So we are not saved by anything we do. That's what we've been seeing in Romans recently in our church, isn't it? We're not saved by anything we do. We're saved from sin, from death, and from hell by Jesus, and only by Jesus and what he did for us. And what Jesus did for us becomes ours through faith, through believing in him. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. And saving faith is very simple. It is simply taking Jesus at his word. That's what faith is. That's the faith that leads to eternal life. And that's why in our reading, if you remember, Jesus said to Thomas, remember Thomas didn't believe what the others were saying about Jesus being raised to life. He hadn't really believed Jesus when he said, I'll be raised to life 3 days later. And he said, unless I see, I won't believe. Remember what Jesus said to him after he'd kind of bowed before him and he said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said this, because you have seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who've not seen and have believed. Why is it that the people who have not seen and have believed are blessed? Well, they're blessed because they have the belief that saves. Not sight belief. If you've read John's Gospel, you see that Jesus is quite suspicious of sight belief. People only believe if they see a miracle. The kind of faith he's wanting is for people to take him at his word, to believe what he says, to believe his promises. That's the belief that leads to life. It's the faith that trusts Jesus' promises. And we've got some of Jesus' wonderful promises in John's Gospel to come up on the screen. And these are the verses that have been written in the cards of the baptism candidates as well. So John 1 verse 12, to all who did receive him, that's Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Promise. You believe in Jesus, you receive him, you become a child of God. What we lost at the fall, we get back. The wonderful privilege of being children of God. That's the promise. Do you believe it? Next one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not go to hell, but have everlasting life, eternal life. Wonderful promise. Probably the most famous promise in the Bible. Do you believe it? Next one. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Their story is not a life to death story, it's a death to life story, if you believe. Do you believe it? Next one. Another wonderful promise. John 6:40. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. That's the promise. Do you believe it? One more, I think. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That's the promise. Do you believe it? Faith is taking Jesus at his word, believing that he will do what he promises to do. So faith says, I hear you, Lord Jesus. I believe you can do that. I believe you can do all those things. You have all the power to do it. You have all the authority to do it. You have all the love to do it. I need you to do that, and I trust you to do that. And I'm basing my life on those promises, Jesus. I'm entrusting my life into your hands, and I gladly submit to your lordship. That's faith. And that's what someone who is baptized is saying. That's what Grace and Reuben, Joyce and Rian and Abby are going to be saying. They're saying, I believe in Jesus. My faith is in him. My salvation is a pure gift from him. I believe he's Lord and God, and I'm trusting him to do what he's promised to do and save me from my sin. I believe he died for me. He paid the penalty for my sin on the cross. He washed me clean from my sin when he died on the cross. He freed me from slavery to sin and Satan when he died for me on the cross. I believe he rose for me. I have a new life now, and my new life is lived for him. And even though I will die one day because of my sin, Jesus dying and rising for me means there's a resurrection for me. And I will be raised one day to live with him in God's new world. He said it. He promised it. I believe it. Baptism is a visible expression of the faith that saves us, faith in Jesus. Something to highlight for us. Don't forget, baptism does not save us. Right? Baptism doesn't save us. Just got to be clear on that. Jesus saves us. And baptism shows us how Jesus saves us. And by being baptized, the Christian is saying, I'm trusting in Jesus to save me. Baptism is a sign pointing to Jesus Christ. So, don't trust your baptism. Trust Jesus. Next thing about baptism is a command. It's commanded by Jesus. So, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is raised to life and he's about to ascend to heaven. You remember what he says to his disciples? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And therefore, here's what I want you to do. You go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. It's a command by Jesus. And Jesus' own disciples preached the exact same command. So just a few days later in Jerusalem, there is Peter on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit's been poured out. He stands up. He preaches the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. And you remember what the crowd say? They're cut to the heart, and they say, well, what should we do? Remember what he says. He says this. He says, repent and be what? Baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You turn from your sin, you trust in Jesus, and you get baptized to show what Jesus did for you and to show that you're trusting him. So why do we baptize? Out of obedience to Jesus. Why do we get baptized when we're a Christian? Out of obedience to Jesus. Baptism glorifies God because it tells us that salvation is his work alone. It brings us joy when we're baptized, and it reminds the church that Jesus loves us. So one of the things that, when someone's baptized, it's a brilliant thing for the church to see this. It encourages us, it reminds us that Jesus loves us. And if we're a Christian here, so we're trusting Jesus, we've repented of our sins, he's our Lord, and we haven't been baptized, you should be baptized. And we can arrange that anytime. We're missing out by not being baptized. Baptism is a means of grace. It's given for our good. So this is the last thing for us to remember about baptism. It assures us of our salvation. So along with the Lord's Supper, that's the bread and the wine, baptism is God's authorized illustration for propping up our weak faith. So it's given to us by Jesus not to make God's promises more sure, but to make us more sure of God's promises. Shall I say that again? It's given to us not to make God's promises more sure, they could never be surer, but it's to make us more sure of God's promises. God calls us to live by faith, not by sight. And he knows that we're going to struggle with that. He knows we're a bit like Thomas. Unless I see, I won't believe. He knows that we are prone to doubt his word, prone to doubt his promises. We're going to struggle to believe the promises. So he doesn't just express the promise. He also gives us a visible sign to impress the promise on our minds and on our hearts. How does that work? Well, suppose you're a Christian, lots of us will be Christians here this morning, and you're plagued with doubts as to whether Jesus really has forgiven all your sin. Do you ever have nagging doubts like that? I'm not the only one, am I, who has nagging doubts like that? We have wobbly moments, don't we? Well, when that happens, you think back on your baptism and you picture it, and you say to yourself, just as that water used in baptism cleansed my body, so surely God has cleansed me from every sin. Every spot, every sin washed away. So the picture helps you believe the promise. Pictures do help, don't they? They do help. So when I was young, the highlight of my year as a family was the family summer holiday. I loved it. And it was just brilliant. 2 weeks of holiday. And we used to stay in my Auntie Elsie's and Uncle Eric's caravan at Bowth, which, if you don't know where that is, that's near Haverthwaite, so it's not very far from here. Bear in mind, you know where I grew up, don't you, and lived? In Ulverston, 5 miles down the road, Bowth. That's where we went for our holidays, in a caravan. I loved it. I thought it was absolutely fantastic. It was very familiar, but it was fantastic. Now, January 1983, my mum and dad were all sat at the tea table there with my two sisters. They announced, we're not going to Bowth this year on our summer holidays. What? We're not going to Bowth. We're going to Bournemouth. Bournemouth? Bournemouth? I couldn't believe it. Bournemouth. I'd heard such great things about Bournemouth. The warmer weather, the miles and miles of golden sands, because my parents had their honeymoon there. So they used to kind of regale us with these tales of paradise. And it sounded good. But I had to supply my own image of what it looked like. I'd never been to Bournemouth, so I had to kind of just envision it. It was hard to envision, and that's where the brochure helped. My mum gave it to me, and she said, there you go, this is what it's like. And I remember turning to the middle pages, and I'd heard mum and dad's description. I thought, that sounds good. But opening the brochure to gaze at the pictures of Bournemouth in all its tropical glory. I mean, thanks, Leona. Look at that. That was it. And I'm looking at these pictures, and I'm thinking, whoa! Sometimes I wondered if it was a dream. Are we really going to Bournemouth, Mum and Dad? We've been to Bow all these years. No, yeah, we're really going. Promise we're going. And I had the brochure. I'd often go back to that brochure for reassurance, and I'd look at that picture, and it helped. I had my parents' word, but I also had the picture of paradise, and it grabbed hold of my imagination. It made an impression in a way that the spoken word couldn't. It didn't make their promise more sure or more certain. It just made it more vivid. And baptism works in a similar way. Or, think about it this way. You're going shopping to the supermarket, and you've got baked beans on the list. 2 tins of baked beans. How can you be sure when you reach for that particular tin on the shelf that you have baked beans? How can you be sure? Because you see the label. You see the label. It says, Heinz baked beans, and there's the picture of beans on there. And you grab that, and it's, you know you've got baked beans because of the picture on the tin. Now, imagine for a moment, all the tins in the supermarket are stripped of their labels. Don't have labels on, they're just there, all, you know, in their tinny glory. Shelf after shelf of tins. And in each aisle, there's a sign that's saying, this is baked beans. And at the end of each aisle, there's an assistant who can say, these are baked beans. So you ask them, is this the baked bean aisle? You know, all these shiny tins, they all look the same. Is this the baked bean aisle? Yeah, this is the baked bean aisle. And there you see it says baked beans. I suppose that would work. But don't you feel more sure of getting baked beans when you've got the one with the label on? You do, don't you? I mean, if you go shopping let's say tomorrow, you're going to get some baked beans. There's only 2 left on the shelf. You only want 1 can of baked beans. Those are the 2 left. Which one are you going to take? You're going to take that one. Because by taking that one, you are sure that you've got baked beans. You're not quite sure, even though they've said it's baked beans. You trust the label. Now, in one way, there's no sense to it. But somehow, you just feel more sure that you're getting baked beans if it says baked beans on the label. And that label brings home to you the fact, I really, really have baked beans here. And I suppose that's the way baptism and also the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper work. There's something about seeing Christ's pictures that assure us that I really have forgiveness. I really am loved. I really have been washed clean. I really have salvation. So the sacraments drive into our souls the conviction that God really, really, really is for us. And in giving us this visual aid, God is so good. He's so kind and gracious. He stoops down and he helps the weakness of our faith, seeking to impress us with the firmness of his word. He gives us visual aids to prop up our weak faith. How good is he? So, so good. So we should think of our baptism often. We probably don't think of it enough. But when you lose your temper, anyone lost their temper this morning already? Don't put your hand up. A few of us. When you overeat to the point of gluttony, when you overdrink to the point of drunkenness, when you lust over that person, when you lie, when you grumble, when you moan, when you gossip, and it grieves you that you have such a deceitful, mean, ungrateful, critical spirit, and you wonder if God could ever love or forgive someone like you, you should remember your baptism. By faith in Jesus, you are forgiven. You are washed clean. Baptism is that reminder, a symbolism of the forgiveness that we've received. Now, there's no excuse for sin, we know that. But when you sin, and you will, and when I sin, and I will, and we're convicted of our guilt, we remind ourselves of our baptism. As surely as that water washes away the dirt on my body, so certainly the death of Jesus, his blood, and the gift of his spirit has washed away the stain of sin from my soul. And that black mark of anger and lust and gluttony and malice and deceit, it's been washed away. It's been washed away forever. Jesus makes me clean. I'm forgiven. I'm clean in God's sight. Jesus' righteousness is my righteousness. Praise God. I am a guilty sinner. But praise God, I'm not just a guilty sinner. I'm a guilty sinner who's forgiven. I'm a guilty sinner who's been washed clean. I'm a guilty sinner who is right with God. I'm a guilty sinner who is new. I'm a guilty sinner who is on my way to the new creation for all eternity because of the death, the burial, and resurrection. Praise God that I've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.